John chapter 6, I want to read 41 to 59. 41 to 59. Starting in verse 41, the Bible says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say now, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.' The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.' Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would take charge, would take the word, and cause it to impact each heart, each hearer this morning. We pray that we would let the word examine us, and that we might be sure that we have eternal life, and then be sure that we are sharing this message with many who are looking in all the wrong places. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Verse 41, we notice that Jesus' hearers, who have heard him already talk about being, as we looked at last week, the bread of life, and we looked at bread, reminding us of people focused oftentimes on the physical and their bellies being filled instead of on the spiritual, that the source of this bread is from heaven, and that's their complaint here, but that he alone satisfies. And then we looked at the idea of life, especially being a gift, and the assurance we have when we trust Christ. But in the passage before us, they miss most of what Jesus is saying, and we've all done this, haven't we? We're listening to somebody, and we hear them say one thing, and then our mind goes, right? And then it's like, come on back, you know? Parents are especially smiling, right? Lose your kids often. Teachers appreciate this all the time, right? They see that blank stare, especially when it's near the end of the school year and kids are itching to get out and enjoy the summer. But Jesus talks about being from heaven, and everything else seems to leave their mind, and they start grumbling and complaining, and they're focused on that one statement, and they miss out on all he's offering. And as we'll see, especially in the verses ahead, four different times the phrase either eternal life or life forever comes up. He's already talked about it some, but he really focuses on that. So we've entitled that this message eternal life, and the fact that Jesus is offering that to all who will not only hear but believe. And to this day, you think about it, many people are trying to find that magic elixir, right? The Fountain of Youth in Florida, Ponce de Leon supposedly was going looking for that. And it's interesting, it's mostly older people in Florida now, right? They're in love with Florida. So maybe there's something to it. Maybe it's down there somewhere and they're still looking. But there's been many attempts made. I know people spending thousands of dollars when they die, they don't get buried, they get frozen, hoping that somehow science, medical industry will come up with a cure for whatever they died from or for just old age, and they can thaw them out and you know, they can have the cure and go on with life. But we understand, whether it be the cryogenics, drugs, I even read about robotics, somebody combining robots with people to somehow keep us going. We kind of laugh, but, people are desperate. When they don't have Jesus, they get desperate. I even saw there was 3D printing of organs. They've printed, I think, somehow, I don't understand how it actually works, but a cornea and maybe a kidney so far have been able to, I don't know how well they function, but it's just, people look and say, at some point, technology is going to get us over the hump and we're going to live forever. But it would be a miserable existence because we know it would still be in a sin-cursed world with a degenerating body. And that's why I believe the angel was put in the Garden of Eden after the fall of man with a flaming sword to keep man from eating the tree of life and living forever as a fallen creature. What a terrible curse that would be. But isn't it sad that here the world is looking for that we can live forever, and Jesus says, here it is. And it's not just living forever, it's living forever as what he said, I'm going to raise you up at the last day in a new body that fits a perfect place. And so eternal life. And what we want to look at is Jesus kind of gives a progression as he goes through here, drawing the people to understand more and more. What is he really talking about here? And he's going to make it clear in the next passage we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, that the things he speaks are spirit and life. He's not talking about actually being cannibals and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's an intimate union he's describing, and he step by step leads us through this to understand what he's talking about. And in verse 47, he starts with the idea of believing. He says, whoever believes has eternal life. What are we supposed to believe? Well, we do need to believe the basics that the Bible teaches about who Jesus is and what he's done, right? And that Jesus is fully God. He was never just a man. He was the God-man. The Word became flesh. We started this whole study in John chapter 1 with that. That the Word was with God. The Word was God. He made all things. He's the Creator, God, that has come as a man. We need to believe that he lived a perfect, sinless life because he can't die for our sins if he has his own sins to cover for it. Hebrews goes through and describes that the human priest, what? They had to offer sacrifice first for themselves, then they could offer the national sacrifices. But Jesus offered himself once for all because he was perfectly sinless. We also have to understand he was virgin born. That's what kept him perfect. People say, well, how could that happen? Well, how could God create everything from nothing in 6 days? Right? You get back to Genesis 1, you believe that? God can do all the rest. It's not a big deal for him. And then we have to believe that he, when he died on the cross, took our sin upon him. He was the sacrificial gift of God for eternal life, and that it's only through faith, believing, and the word here is not just believing those doctrinal things, because many people can believe and do believe those and are still not Christian. There's the next step, and that is the word trust. Full dependency that my sin is covered by the blood of Christ, and it's not any works that I do. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians tells us. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 6 calls it a gift as well. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we all understand that. We all have birthdays, right? And Christmas is coming. It's a little closer than we understand. You know, it still doesn't feel that much, but in a month or so, it'll start feeling a lot like Christmas around here, probably at 7,000 feet. And when you get to those times when you get gifts, what happens? Do the parents say to you guys, your kids, now, if you'll go out and mow the lawn, you get a birthday present. We'd like to do that, maybe, but that's not a gift. As soon as anything is done to earn, it no longer becomes a gift, it becomes at least partially earned. And the Bible makes it clear in Romans 11, Paul says, if it is of faith, it can't be of works or of grace. They don't work together in salvation. They're mutually exclusive. Grace of God, the gift of God, not earned. Once we are saved, as we read our passage in 1 John 5, what did he say? He ended it with, little children, keep yourself from idols. Okay, the commands, the things we are to do are for the Christian once they are saved. But we do it in the power of God to please him and to serve him, not to somehow earn our place in heaven. And so we have to believe, we have to trust. But it's interesting, that's on our side. Back in verse 44, the Bible tells us God's side of this equation. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And the longer we've been believers, the more I hope we understand this, because you can share the gospel with people, you can tell them about Christ, and you can see that blank stare that I could care less, right? You know, what's this Christianity about? I just don't bother me. We have a gentleman in the church in Manila shared, he could care less about this, didn't believe the Bible, but then he read it for himself and it all changed. But who got him to do that? The Father drew him at some point. The Father came along and said, this is truth, you need to believe it, you need to accept it. And that's the exciting thing. Yes, it's usually the preached word, the read word, maybe radio, maybe a TV evangelist or whatnot. But ultimately, it comes down to someone having the Spirit of God impact them, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as John 16, when we get there, speaks about. Or is it John 14? I can't remember which chapter exactly, but we'll get there eventually. And that's why we need to be in prayer. I can get up and preach all day long. You can share with coworkers, family members all the time. But until God gets a hold of their heart and the Spirit convicts them and says, this is you, you need it, it falls on deaf ears. So God's side, he is drawing. Our side, we are sharing. And then, of course, for the unbeliever, they're believing, they're trusting. And then, what is it part of what we're to believe? He talks about here too in verse 45. It's that everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus is reminding us, and we've seen this as we've looked at different passages in John, as we looked at Luke and the story of Lazarus and the rich man. When Jesus talks about if they hear Moses, they will believe this. In other words, God gave the Old Testament, Jesus gives many of the words in the New Testament, but they're working together. And one can't say, well, I'll accept the words of Jesus, but I don't buy a lot of the Old Testament. Or I'll just take the things in red and the rest of it. Nah. What is Jesus saying here? If I believe God and this is his word, then everything Jesus says I believe as well. And that's part of showing that a person is coming to Christ or has come to Christ, is when they're accepting of both as being equal and in agreement. The second thing he talks about here in verse 51 is, okay, believe or trust. The next step is one of eating. And we talked about that before when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. It's a reminder of nourishment. It's a reminder of keeping body and soul alive, right? But it pictures also dependence, okay? What does he say? The one who... he's living bread, excuse me, verse 51, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's a taking in. And back in verse 49, and again later in the passage, what does he say? The people who ate the bread from heaven, and remember these Jews, they're really keyed in on, Jesus just fed 5,000, right? What did, and from their view, Moses do for 40 years in the wilderness? God used him to bring bread, manna down. Now, God is the one that sent it. Moses just told him it's coming, basically. It wasn't anything Moses did special. But they're picturing, okay, Moses talked about that prophet that should come in Deuteronomy, and we're to listen to him, and if we ignore him, we're in big trouble. And they're thinking, well, if Moses brought the bread from heaven, then they pictured the Messiah as being one who would do the same thing. That's why when we read and they came to him and said, you know, what sign do you do? Oh, that's great, you fed us once, but we're expecting this to keep going. Then we'll believe you're the Messiah. You got to outdo Moses. You know, you got 40 years of this coming, is probably their thinking. Or what else can you do to impress us? And we'll accept you as the Messiah. And Jesus is reminding us when he uses bread, just like our food, we're dependent on it to keep us alive. Physically, the Bible's saying we're dependent on Jesus to keep us alive spiritually. It's not just, I one time believe, and then I'm on my own. Every day, and as we get into this passage more, Jesus keeps bringing this out as he goes step by step with them. But there's a total dependence, not just for my salvation, but for my sanctification, for my provision, not just physically, but spiritually. for him doing all the things he's promised. That, you know, if we seek him and his kingdom first, what? All these things, the necessities of life will be added. And isn't it interesting how these people got it switched around? They were all keyed in on, we got to make sure we get taken care of body and have food to eat and all these things. And that's why they're following Jesus. Their bellies are filled. And Jesus reminds us over and over again, put me first and those other details I take care of. And we just keep getting it switched around. But I got bills to pay. I got kids to take care of. Get them off to school. It's coming back again. How's this all going to work with the virus? And we're just, you know, we're worked up about all this other stuff. And Jesus just seems to be tacked on the end. And that's why we struggle so much instead of saying, no, Jesus is it. And it doesn't mean I have no other responsibility when I trust Christ, but it means that he will help me see how to deal with these things. He will take care of these things as I fulfill my obligations. Okay? Yes, I have to get up in the morning, go to work to provide for the family, or clean the house, or do whatever God has called me to do. But ultimately, it all falls on depending him to take care of these things. It's not on my shoulders. That takes a big burden off, doesn't it? Especially for those of you as parents that, you know, you're responsible for your children. Dad's responsible for earning the keep. And, you know, you look at the economy sometimes and say, well, how's my job going to come out, you know, post-COVID? How's my job going to be? How's this and that? And how are we going to deal with this? What if I got to have the kids at home again for this school year? You know, I see parents really smiling. At least you're smiling. But, you know, it can get interesting, can't it? And we think, how's this all going to come out? But then we step back and say, wait a minute. If I partake of Jesus, I'm depending on him. He will take care of this. It may not go the way I want, but what's important is it goes the way he wants and that I know it'll come out best because he knows better than I do my future and what's best for me. And so we need to believe, we need to trust, we need to eat, be dependent. A third thing, verse 54, we need to feed on him. And notice these words are present tense. In the original language, they mean it's an action that's continuing. It's not just a one-time thing. I'm continually feeding on the Lord. Why is it that preachers and different Christian leaders encourage people, you need to get into the Word of God daily? Because you're feeding on the Lord that way. He's not here to talk to you personally, in person standing before you, but here he is talking to you every day if you'll listen. And, you know, if you're not sure where to start, see Johnson's afterwards, talk to my wife or myself. There's many aides. I have one person in the church that asked me to, I get an email daily from Institution of Creation Research that does what's called Days of Praise. I have a little devotional book you can get from them, or you can actually get on their email list and it comes in and it's more than just a verse and a poem. They usually pick a topic and hit it with several different verses. It's not very long, but it's meaty. Just something to get in the Word, so when I start the day, I'm thinking that direction instead of I'm all about just all the responsibilities and get through the day and survive, and the kids are home and we're all here and we're fed and now we're in bed. And then we start all over the next day, and then we stop stepping back and saying, well, what's this all about? You know, as Christians, we can almost lose sight of that. And step back and say, wait a minute. Who am I really here for? Who am I serving? Who's the king of my life, right? And, you know, even for our smaller children, parents, you can find something on their level. We took our kids and we had just a little kids Bible story book we'd go through. And every evening we would sit down with them before bedtime. And it was a great time not only to make sure we were all in the Word, but we'd pray together, and we used it as a time to say, okay, were there any arguments? Well, it's a family. Let's just say probably yes most of the days, right? Or do we have a falling out? Do we have a fight or this or that? Let's get that settled. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, as the Bible says. And it was setting the example to our own children. Not only that they needed to do it, but mom and dad did too. There are times mom and dad say, well, you know, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have yelled at you that way. We have a video of dad. Videos are embarrassing things sometimes. Calling his son, I forget what the exact phrase was, But I said, if you had a brain, you'd be dangerous. he was throwing rocks at his sister, and his sister at that time was not a happy camper to begin with, and that just took it worse and worse. And I had to back up and say, that was not appropriate, even though I was frustrated with him for pelting his sister with pebbles, you know, and she's already not happy. And it's just feeding on the Lord, continually getting in the Word, readjusting our attitude, dealing with issues, seeing what does God have for me this day to please Him, to serve Him, to live for Him, to be His representative here on the earth amongst my family and friends. And so, very important that we continue in that. And it's interesting, in this passage also, Jesus uses a term we'll see a lot in John 15, verse 56. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, what? Abides in me. That word abide, sometimes you look at it. Excuse me, a little bit of allergy going on here. And we think, basically it's a word that means remain, staying put. Why does he use that word? Because what do we tend to do? Not stay put. We drift. That's why Hebrews talks about the danger of drifting. You ever been to the ocean? You know how that can happen. We're going to the beach again this fall. And I'm not a big ocean person, but it's warm enough. We'll get out there a little bit. And we'll get in and start playing with the kids or doing something. And within a half hour, I'll notice that the complex we live in moved. No, it didn't move. We did. The current is always moving you one way or the other. You're in the ocean. The tide doesn't just come in and go out. It kind of comes at an angle a lot of times. There's undercurrents sometimes. That's why you have those warnings. If you're anywhere in the ocean, the beach, they'll have riptide warnings because people die from that. They get ripped away from the shore to deeper water, and it's strong enough they can't fight against it, and they drown. And so we can drift and not even know it. Oh, you know, we're there playing, all of a sudden look up, oh, time to work my way back up the shore, you know? Or I might have to go on the beach, get on the street, and walk my way back if I go down too far, right? The Bible knows we drift. The hymn writer, a gentleman who wrote a hymn about that, he says, ask the Lord to take his heart and seal it for the courts above. Why? Because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And the guy who wrote that himself went through a lot of drifting in his life at times. So he wrote from personal experience, not just in theory. And so the Lord's saying, abide in me, stay in me. That's getting in the Word daily, feeding on Him. That's spending time meditating through the day on what you read. Not just, okay, if the pastor calls and asks, I can say, yeah, I read John 6 like he asked today, or the passage you preached, or I had a daily devotion I looked at. Well, what does it mean for you? I have no clue, but I read it. And if we're all honest, we've been there sometimes. Yeah, I read some scripture, but my mind was on the events of the day. What is going to happen? Or if I do it at the end of the day, what did happen? And it's hard for us to focus oftentimes, but we need to be able to say, here's a chunk of time where I'm going to feed on my Lord. I'm going to do the best. You have young children, it's hard. I understand that. But maybe as parents get together and say, honey, I'll watch the kids for this time, you go take a break, and vice versa or whatnot, so that we can have that time we're feeding on our Lord. We're sitting at His feet as Mary did and hearing His word, which, what did Jesus say? That was the most important part. It wasn't Martha busy serving. She's banging the pots and pans. I can just picture. You know, when we want attention, Jesus, I'm in here preparing the meal, and my lazy sister's just sitting here listening to you. Tell her to get off her rear end and help me in the kitchen. That's the Richard version, but that's pretty much where it was at. And you ladies can appreciate that, right? I mean, you know, yeah, sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, you're real spiritual there. And when you could be helping in the kitchen. And what a shock. Because what Jesus said, what's most important? Feeding on me. Continually being with me. So that through the day, it's making an impact on how you treat people. How you share me with others. How you focus on what's most important and not just on keeping body and spirit alive. And so we need to believe, we need to trust, we need to eat, we need to be dependent, we need to be feeding continually. And what's neat, have you noticed when it talks about having life here, The word has is used, the present possession. He has eternal life. It's not just, I'm waiting for heaven, I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. The moment you get saved, you now have eternal life. The second death has no power on you. You're not going to hell. You're not going to the lake of fire. Death is just, as Paul says, being absent from the body is what present with the Lord. It may not be a pleasant experience physically. It could be painful. It could be long-term illness. But once that moment comes, basically you're waking up in your Savior's presence. That's the Christian's hope and certainty. And so when it says has eternal life, it means right now as a Christian, I have the foretaste of heaven. I'm starting to enjoy a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. I don't get it fully. I'm not in his presence yet, but I can hear his word. I can feed on him. I can walk with him. I can abide in him. And then I just get to do it in his presence without distraction, without sin. Wow. And so feeding. And then verse 58, Jesus sums up this whole thing. He repeats it basically. He says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, which they were grumbling about to start with, right? Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You guys are looking for the perfect pill. You're looking for cryogenics to do the job. You're looking, and Jesus is saying, I'm it. And the sad thing is, so many people, that's what they stumble over. Oh, that can't really work. That's just you Christians, that's you guys need the crutch to get through life. The rest of us, we can make it on our own. We're tough. Yeah. Isn't it interesting how many people who claim to be agnostic or maybe even atheist, but they get in a fix, and what's one of the first things they might knee-jerk do and not even realize it? Pray. You're praying to a God you're not sure exists. Why would you be doing that? What does that tell you? And so, what people are looking for can be found in Jesus. The sad thing is, even this group there that saw Jesus, heard him speak, saw his miracles personally, and still chose to reject him and go their own way. Then verse 59 gives us the context of where this is happening. We don't know at what point, leaving the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and started to speak to the people if he was headed to the synagogue, but it says Jesus what said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So this was a Sabbath service, no doubt, where he was asked as maybe a visiting, local hometown boy to be one of the instructors to read scripture and expound on it. In this place, he just gave scripture and expounded on it. Whether it started, as soon as, verse 26, when he's answering them with truly, truly, you're following me because you got fed, or if it picks up later in the passage, we're not sure. But what it reminds us is, and notice they complain again in the middle of the passage. Not only do they grumble in verse 41, but they complain again in the middle of this passage. And it shows us that opposition to Christ is usually religious. Now, I say that, and we can say, really, all of it's religious in a sense, because everybody has a belief system. They may not call it a religion, per se, but everybody has a system of belief. Even the atheist does. Their belief is there isn't a God, and that man is what matters, and that's why so many are stirred up with climate change and all, and we've got to fix the planet, and we do need to take care of it. But God said what? After the flood, day and night, summer, winter, will not cease, as long as the earth remains. And God was saying, I'm taking care of it. But when you remove God from the picture, it gets really scary, doesn't it? We got to fix this. We got to do that. Right? And when your belief system is challenged, and Jesus was challenging their belief system, because their belief system was just a Messiah that would come and do what they wanted. That's why they were going to make him king. He can feed us. He can get Rome off our back. He can do all the physical things we need. Don't talk about the spiritual. We really don't care. And that's true of most religion, quite frankly. Most religion is, what will it do for me now? Not my spiritual relationship with my Father through Christ and what God has for me going forward. So when a belief system is challenged, you can address it. That is, okay, study the scripture, make sure you're getting it right. Or you can attack. And guess what? Most of the ones around Jesus, what did they do over and over again? They attacked him. What? What are you saying? You're from heaven? Come on. We know your parents. We know where you were raised. You're a son of a carpenter. How can you claim this kind of stuff? It's kind of like every political season, don't we see? There's always the questioning, especially those running for the highest office. Are they really American citizens? And it's coming up again, you know. And that's our human reaction, is whenever we're confronted with something that makes us uncomfortable, we're not sure about, is to attack the messenger first. Put them down. Make it so people aren't going to believe what they have to say. And Jesus faced this over and over again. And we were studying this in Sunday school with the three young men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Jewish names actually have God in them, and the ruler Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to get rid of their culture and their past religion and to worship his gods, and so he renamed them after his gods. But here they were, and they're asked to worship the idol that he sets up, right? Oh, this great big idol that he probably got the idea from the vision he had in chapter 2 of Daniel. In chapter 3, he says, everybody needs to come and worship my idol of my kingdom, all the rulers, all the important people. It was doing what politicians love to do, use religion to support their administration. Okay, you're going to see a lot of American flags on lapels and God bless America for the next 6 months. And then we'll go back to ignoring God as soon as we get in office. For many. I'm not saying all, but for many. And here these three young men stood up for God, and they got thrown in a fiery furnace. They survived. God protected them. But understand, the Bible's clear. And Jesus, and we'll get to this when we get to John 15, as Jesus is about to leave them, he says, you know what? They've been coming after me. I'm leaving. Guess who they're coming after now? You. If they listen to me, they'll listen to you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And as American Christians, we've had a pretty nice go of it for a while, but the more we stand up for what the Bible says, the more we're seeing publicly that just being pounced on by the media, by sports people, by every area. It's coming. And Jesus faced it, and we will too. The question is, how will we respond to that opposition? You can become angry and bitter, harsh, or you can do as Jesus did. As you look at this passage, they grumble, they complain. What does Jesus keep doing? He doesn't back off. He just keeps giving them the word. He keeps giving them the truth. He does it kindly and compassionately, but he doesn't back off from it. And that's one of the things the world's trying to do, is trying to have us as Christians give up this book and say, okay, let's argue it on the basis of reason. And no. This is where we argue things from. This is our starting point. And the world often wants to say, just lay that aside and then let's talk about it. No. You're taking away my belief system. I know you have a belief system too. You want me to take away everything you believe? Okay, you can't quote Darwin, or you can't, you say. They won't do that. And so Jesus takes us through it. Believe, trust, eat, dependence on him, feed, that is continual, and abiding in him, remaining in him, not drifting. And folks, realize, don't be surprised when there's people who claim to have been Christian for quite a while leave. There was a man, Josh Harris, that wrote, I guess, Dating Goodbye, I think. Was a youth pastor in a big ministry, and he has totally left it all. There's big names that have and will. Okay, don't be surprised. We're going to get to the next passage, and the Bible says many of Jesus' disciples walked away and followed him no more. Were they genuine disciples? I believe not. I believe they were on the fringe saying, oh, we got our bellies filled. What he's saying so far sounds good. And that all changed in time. Now, Jesus is going to teach us in John 10, when we come to Christ and become truly his sheep, he keeps us. But there are many, and that's why Hebrews 6 has severe warnings and other passages in the Bible, many who look like the real deal and talk like the real deal, but it's never changed their hearts. And at some point, the real will come out. So don't be surprised. Don't think, oh, the end's coming. This leader's left. Why? They're humans. Humans fail. But Jesus doesn't fail. He is the bread alone that gives life. Any bread other than Jesus ends in death. That's what he's reminding us here. Anything else you put your hope, your heart into is going to fail you eventually. Not Jesus. So feed on him, abide in him, and then share him with others. Because that's what the world needs. I mean, our country, it desperately needs Jesus right now. It's not a new administration or the same one. It's not all these other things. Yes, Tuesday is primary day. Go vote. Pick the best ones you know that will stand closest to the book. But if it, ultimately, as Jesus changes heart upon heart, that's what will make our nation what it ought to be. And as Christians, we have a part in that, to share him and to pray for our country, that there will be a turning to Jesus, the bread of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that we can feed on you each day. Lord, help us to make it a priority, not something, well, if I have time, I'll tack it on the end of the day. Lord, we all need this because we see many who drift away. We see those who let the things of the world grab their attention and get their excitement. Lord, we ask that we would, first of all, make sure we have fully trusted you, that we do have eternal life, and then help us to abide in you and to share you with a world that desperately needs what Jesus alone can give, and that is eternal life. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.